Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, we said we were going to be talking about a death, a resurrection, and an assignment. Praise the Lord. And I said some people walked late. So I said in the middle of the service, when I said, jump up! Hallelujah, it's Easter. I'm trying to keep some people awake. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. So you see, I just spent a few minutes this morning looking at Mark 16. You see, one of the things we need to understand as Christians is this, and I love the way Apostle Paul always puts it in his scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 14, you see something in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at verse 26, just so I can set the scene before we go into Mark's gospel. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you had a psalm, had a doctrine, had a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So we are come together, we may find out that some people may come and they have a psalm. Some people might come, what they have is not a psalm, what they have is a doctrine. Other people might come and what they have is a revelation. For others, it will be a tongue. So in the days of Smith Wigglesworth, and in the days of some of the mentors of Kenneth E. Hagin, there was a lot of manifestation of the gifts of tongues and interpretation. So you would have scenarios where during the ministration of the word, they would stop in the middle of that. They will give a message in tongues. Sometimes the speaker will interpret. At other times, somebody else in the audience would interpret. So you had people who were being trained, people who were being discipled, people who are being developed spiritually by a tongue. By a tongue. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14 verse, the earlier verses, it says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edified himself. But it tells you to do that privately. If I come in here and for the next 40, 45 minutes, all I do is I speak in tongues, it's not going to benefit you. It would have benefited me because my spirit man would have been stirred up. But my understanding would be unfruitful. Guess what? It is the understanding that makes things work out in your life. You can be loaded, so loaded in your spirit. Your mind is the gateway. Your mind is the gateway. So he said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, he says, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. That's what he's saying there. So you come in there, there is a doctrine, there is a psalm, there is a revelation, there is a tongue. Then he goes on there, he says something else there. A revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done unto edifying. So when you're reading scriptures, you find out that there are diversities of ways that you break down scriptures. There are diversities of ways that you will open up the word. The Bible says that study to show yourself approved unto God. Study, study, study. Study. And when you show yourself approved unto God, how do you show yourself approved unto God? It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it means that it is possible to wrongly divide the word of truth. It means it's possible to wrongly divide the word of truth. You've got to make sure that you rightly divide the word of truth. And how do you get there? You study. You study. Now, what is the other point to raise on there before we go ahead? So, somebody comes in, they have a tongue. That tongue they have is as important and it is as powerful, as scriptural, as the person that comes with a psalm. It is as powerful as the person that comes with a doctrine. In Acts of the Apostles, the Bible says this, that the disciples continued in the doctrines of the apostles. This is the way we do it here. They continued in that doctrine and it made a difference. It made a difference. Continuing in the doctrine made a difference. We've got to make sure that we look at all the different dimensions of scriptures. When we are reading, we read in different ways. The scientists tell us that there are different learning techniques, different learning abilities. Now, why am I saying this? You see, we call today an expository service. We want to take a portion of scripture and start to break it down. And start to see what he's saying. Start to look line by line, precept upon precept. Now, what's the difference? Sometimes they tell us that some people come, they speak in a prophetic manner. What does it mean for you to speak prophetically? Now, there are a few clarifications there. All scripture is prophetic. Right? All scripture is prophetic. So, everybody that is preaching the gospel of Christ should be speaking in a prophetic manner. Which means that as you release the word of God, it should be interpreting situations in the lives of people. And somebody will be saying, oh my God, I was thinking about that yesterday. Or I was thinking about that the day before. You are getting into the zone of prophetic speaking. The other dimension of prophetic speaking is as you are saying the words, you are saying things that are going to happen in the lives of the people. That as they go along their daily lives and they are walking, suddenly the words that have been declared will start to manifest in their lives. And they will be able to tie it back to a word that they had or a word that was spoken at some point or the other. Then you have another bit which is what we call the expository teaching or the expository preaching. This is where we look at the scriptures. We look at it line upon line, precept upon precept. We look at it verse by verse. We try to understand what the scripture is saying unto us. You look at the commas, you look at the dots, you look at the way the Bible describes the situation. And you say, what is it telling me? And as you do that, you start to take the word of God, you start to imbibe the word of God. You see, scientists are telling us that the way people learn the most is what you call focused learning. Focused learning. You are not jumping left, right, and center. You are jumping all over the place. 1 minute here, the next minute you are going there, the next minute you are going there. You only understand it at the surface level. You don't really understand what it's saying. That's why when the Bible talks about meditate, Pastor has talked so many times about meditate. You are talking about muttering the word to yourself. You are saying it again and again to yourself. As you go around in your daily life, you are speaking that word to yourself. This is what the word says. You are memorizing the scriptures. And you are memorizing it. And as you do, it starts to sink in. And when it has gone deep down inside your heart, it starts to produce the result. So you get into that zone of expository teaching. And when I was thinking, what am I going to talk about? And we say, okay, it's going to be Mark 16. Up till last night, I thought that, yes, we know where we're going. And then I woke up this morning and I saw another one. I said, I said, oh God, what is this? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Open your ears to all these different things. Charles G. Finney was one of the most, when you talk about revival in this land, Charles G. Finney was one of the fathers of revival in this land. And Charles G. Finney, listen, this thing was logical presentation of the Word of God. Why is it a logical presentation of the Word of God? We understand that faith defies logic. But in order for you to have that faith and to walk in faith properly, the scripture must make sense to you. A scripture that doesn't make sense to you cannot produce in your life. It cannot produce in your life. It needs to make sense to you. You need to sit down and say, look, this eternal life, I don't understand it. Describe it to me. Jesus then says, eternal, except a man be born again. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he started to explain it to Nicodemus. Now, I get it. What? It made sense to him. Why is there doubt in people's hearts? The reason there is doubt is because there are unanswered questions. Unanswered, but if they say this thing is true, how about? And the minute you entertain the how about, and you do not have an answer to the how about. The how about is not the doubt. Right? The how about is not the doubt. The doubt is when you respond to the how about. You see, you cannot be tempted. You cannot sin without temptation. You get it? You need to be tempted to sin. So when the temptation comes, the temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, but yet without sin. See, the challenge we have a lot of times is that we mix the temptation with the sin. And when the temptation comes, we think, I've doubted. No. No. When the opportunity to doubt presents itself, what should override at that point is the word in you. So you want to do something, and they tell you it cannot be done. What happens? You could either accept it cannot be done and not move forward. Or you could say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And suddenly, that word starts to trigger other words. And you continue your activity based on the other words. But if you just stop at the point where you say, there's a thought. What will happen? I like a way somebody explained it. You want to pray for somebody that's sick. And as you approach the person, you are going, I shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. As you get close to the person, a thought comes to your mind. What if they don't recover? At that point, it is not doubt. At that point, it is just a suggestion of doubt. Doubt is when you now say, I'm not going. At that point, it means that you have had a change of mind, and that change of mind is contrary to the Word of God. And at that point, it becomes doubt. At that point, it becomes doubt. So you go ahead. And this is why sometimes people try to explain it to us to say that faith will work in the heart when you have doubt in the head. What they are really trying to say to us is that when you have that temptation to doubt, faith will still work because that temptation is not the doubt. That temptation is all it is, a temptation. Something that's just trying to stop you from doing the thing. That's all it is. And we need to get that at the back of our minds. So let's open our Bibles to Mark 16. And let's start to break Mark 16 down. Let's start to see what Mark 16 is telling us. Such an amazing story. Amazing story here. Amazing story. And you know, when you get back home after this, you should start reading through the lines of scripture. You read through it properly. You see what it's telling you. So, let me read verse 1. It says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. You know, I looked at that and I was thinking, wow. These ladies go there to the sepulcher in the morning. They want to go and anoint him. They had bought all this stuff. And as I woke up this morning, God said, you've skipped something. I said, God, what was that? He said, look at it properly. So I went back to the verse and I looked at it. It says, when the Sabbath was passed. When the Sabbath was passed. So the question is, what is the Sabbath? Jesus said something. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? You see, at that point, based on the law and the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says God created heaven and earth. He did that in 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Bible says he rested. He entered into his rest. He entered into his rest. Now, rest there was not rest. He was tired. God can never be tired. The person who embodies eternity cannot be tired. It means to cease from work. To cease from work. God entered his rest. He ceased from work. Now it says, when the Sabbath was passed. What is the Sabbath? They said then to the disciples in Matthew 12, these guys were walking with Jesus. And the guys were hungry. They started to pluck corn. They were eating, they were rubbing it. And they were, the guys, Pharisees came, they said, what's wrong with you? You are not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath. Jesus, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And what God told me to tell somebody is this. You have been going through a season of labor where it was your own activity. He says, now you enter into a season where your activity will cease. And the activity of God will take you to the next level. It is no longer your labor. When the Sabbath was passed, everything God had been doing and God had been planning, preparing for you, it has now come to an end. And God is saying you have reached the end of that thing. Time to move to the next level. The Sabbath has passed. The time when you were judged by a law that said you cannot do it on a certain day, you cannot do it at a certain time, God is saying that the Sabbath is past. The time when you are being judged as not suitable, it has passed. It has passed. That's what he's saying. When the Sabbath was passed, then they get up. They start to go. What are they doing? Sabbath is past. Now they are no longer in a season where they are waiting for the fulfillment of Scripture. They have entered into a season where Scripture is being fulfilled right before their very eyes. All the things that Jesus had been saying to them, that it will come to pass, the Son of Man is going to be killed, he's going to die. After 3 days, he's going to rise up. Now, they were at a point where the Son of Man was risen. The Sabbath was gone. Every writing, every ordinance that had been written against us has been wiped away. The Sabbath is past. The season of the law is past. The season where we are held on the left and on the right is past. The season where you stay in the prisons, you want to move out and the doors are closed, is past. And now you are entering into a season of associating with Jesus. You are not just associating with the Jesus that's dead. And I hope you people understand that the Jesus that walked the face of the earth and the Jesus that rose up on Easter are two different things. Two completely different things. Two completely different things. When the Sabbath was passed, what happened? It says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, let me put this clarification here so you can understand. One of the challenges of expository teaching is this. Sometimes people will stay within a particular scripture. And because you are staying with the particular scripture, you do not bring other scriptures into context. And because you don't bring other scriptures into context, you miss it. Scripture must interpret itself. Scripture must interpret itself. You cannot take a portion of scripture and just say, this portion of scripture is everything I'm going to base my life on. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because as you open some scriptures, you look at them, it's telling you what somebody did. That's what they did. Judas went there, he went to betray Jesus. Does it mean you two will now go and betray somebody? And you pick just that scripture of the betrayal and you say, okay, so that means betrayal is okay. Does it mean you will take the scripture of where somebody sinned and you two you will go and sin and say that, but it's in the scriptures? No, scripture must interpret scripture. One of the risks of expository teaching is the fact that you are too focused on a particular place and you're not checking what the other elements of scripture are saying. And you miss the point. So you've got to balance it. You've got to balance it. You've got to say, okay, if this one says this, what are other scriptures telling me? Now, what I'm teaching you this morning is something you should apply when you get home. Because as you do this, you will start to drop into depths of understanding of scriptures. And it is this process that causes scriptures to enter deep inside your soul. It is this process. It's not just you come to church, you sit down, you listen. No, go back home. Start to go through it yourself. What does it say in this verse? So where are we starting from? What led to these guys going to the sepulchre in the first place? There was a death. There was a death.
And that's why we call it a death, a resurrection, and an assignment. There was a death. Why was there a death? You see, a lot of times when we talk about Easter, do you know what? We celebrate so much the death of Jesus. And you know, Easter goes far beyond the death of Jesus. Easter also talks about why Jesus died. Why did he die? Why did he have to die? Why did there have to be a death? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So many people, including people sent by God, people who carried the power of God, you had Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Nehemiah, all these great prophets, Isaiah, all these guys lived, they died. Yet the death of Jesus was more important than their death. Why? Now, for starters, all those people came through the chain of Adam, which meant at the time they were born, they already took on the nature of Adam. Now, there's a theological debate there. We'll leave that till another day. You know, people say that, well, what happens when a baby dies? You know, but we'll leave that till another day. So, you get to a point where somebody dies. They came through the chain of Adam. And God says, I need to fix humanity. How can I fix it? I cannot fix it using somebody who came through the chain of Adam. So what does God do? God says, I will create somebody else who can come into this lineage. That person needs to take on the form of man. And the only way I can do it, that they will take on the form of man, is to implant the seed of God in the womb of a woman. How else would you come? So the lineage of Jesus was not from Adam, it was from God. But so he could take on the form of a man, he was implanted in the womb of a woman. What does that mean? That means his death was now going to be significant. Because now there could be a death that means that people who had been condemned to a life of eternal death will have an opportunity at eternal life. He now goes. You think Jesus did not know he was going to die when he was living heaven? Of course he knew. Of course he knew what was going to happen. He knew death was on the horizon. He knew that that is why I am going, so that I would die. Because when I die, then all these people will have a chance of life. So that's the first thing. You had to be born of that of that lineage. So Jesus had no father in that sense. The other reason he had to die is because, you know, the Bible talks about death, and it says that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. The only way Jesus could prove that he was Lord over death was for him to make himself subject to death and overcome. That's the only way he could have done it. Otherwise, it would have been theoretical. He would have, well, yes, I'm Lord of this. Yeah, we understand that. But where exactly have you overcome? So he had to make himself subject to death. I'm going somewhere. Listen to this message. Listen carefully. Because this is not about Jesus like you think. It's not about Jesus. It's about you. Death is the strongest weapon of the enemy. The Bible says that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his if sickness comes, why is sickness coming? To kill. When somebody dies, what they control is subject to destruction. Why? Because the way God expects things to be replenished is through man. God gave man the instruction to replenish. He says, replenish the earth. If you take man away, there is no replenishment and there is destruction. So he says, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Death comes before destruction. So whenever sin finds its way, the wages of sin is death. When death has its full way, it's destruction. When sickness has its full way, no matter how small the sickness, it will kill the individual. Sickness is the some people call it incipient death. So it comes into you gradually. It's trying to take over until it destroys the flesh. But Jesus came to say that I will be subject to death so that I can prove to you that even when the wages of sin is in full manifestation, which is death, I can still overcome. That is the death that's important. Now, the Bible says something. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Jesus came so that you and I will have the power to pick up our own cross and die. Nobody enters into greatness that does not first go through death. Nobody. Nobody. Captain Coleman said, I will take you to the point where I die. I know where I died. I know the point where I died. The question is, are you still alive? Are you still alive? Is your old man still living? Is that old man still full of energy? Or is that old man being suppressed? Because if your old man does not die, the new man cannot be seen. The new man cannot be seen. The power of Christianity is revealed when the old man dies. So Jesus came, he showed up. He overcame death so that we also can be imitators of Christ. You want to enter into true Christianity? Overcome that situation that feels like this thing is going to kill me. Overcome that thing. And how do you overcome that thing? Let Christ in you come out. That is the mystery of death. The mystery of death is that, listen, right now, nobody enters into true eternal life. And when I say true eternal life, where you shed this body and you go into your spirit form. How do you get there? You die now. You die. How did Jesus enter into resurrection? Crucifixion. So how do you enter into the resurrected life of God, into that great inheritance? Look at the situation that looks like you are heading to the cross. Look at the situation that looks like this thing is going to destroy me completely. Look at that situation and say, this is my cross. I will carry this cross and I will go through a process where it says, he shall not leave me in hell. He will not allow my soul to see corruption. No corruption will touch me. You get to a point where you have ceased from your labor. It now becomes the power of God. Was it Jesus that raised himself? The Bible says God raised Jesus from the dead. God himself steps into your matter and he raises you from the dead. Not your effort. Not your effort. You go into your closet. You spend your time there and you say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father, if it were possible, this ridicule. Lord, if it were possible, these words they are speaking against me. But Lord, not my will, let your will be done. That my old man may die and the new man may come alive. That these desires, all these things that have to do with the flesh, all these things that have to do with the old man, that they will die. And the new man will come alive. I start to see that in my being. As I start to see that, I start to comprehend the mystery of death. I start to see that the life of Christ is operating in me. I start to see that I cannot die in that situation. I cannot be destroyed in that situation. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is entering into me, is raising me from the dead. Nothing to do with my power. Nothing to do with my ability. There is a death everybody needs to die. A death everybody needs to die. A death. There is death there for a reason. dead there for a reason. Jesus made himself subject to death. He made himself subject to death. You find out that at the end of the day, there are, you know, it's a battle between God and Mammon. That's it at the end of the day. It's a battle between light and darkness. It's a battle between good and evil. There is no gray in the middle. There is no gray area. No gray area. This is God operating in you. If you are not operating good, it is evil. If you are not operating light, it is darkness. No matter how much like light it looks. It doesn't matter how much like light it looks. You know, when you look at Matthew 6:33, it's amazing that scripture has been boiled down to a scripture about prosperity. But yes, it wasn't a scripture about prosperity. It was a scripture of God saying, listen, give this one up. Go through the... Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6. Let's start from verse 20. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, a lot of people, we define ourselves by the things that we have. We define ourselves by the things the world has to offer. That's how we define ourselves. Yet, when you are dead to this message of Christianity, you know no man after the flesh. It doesn't matter what's going on. What matters most is what is happening inside you. What the Word of God is producing inside you is what matters most. You cannot afford to define yourself by what the world has to offer. You cannot afford to define yourself by what you have. Look at something. Before we go to Matthew 6, let me read something to you from Luke 18. It says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one. That is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all of these things I have kept from my youth. All of them I have kept. Listen to what Jesus says. Now, when Jesus had these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. You lack one thing. You may have been going through all these different things. God, I've done this for you. I've done that for you. God is saying that is not the thing that will cause you to die. You do all those things. You are still alive. Your flesh is still screaming. Your flesh is still alive. He's saying do the one thing that will cause your flesh to die. What is that one thing that when you do it, you are like, ah! When Jesus called James, John, the sons of Zebedee, when he called them, what did he say? He said, immediately, they left their father in the boat, and they went. Those guys were coming from a position of emptiness. They were coming from a position of emptiness, that I have nothing else. If this Jesus thing does not work, I am finished. We were coming from a position of we're full. I'm bringing all this thing into the church. And that's where the problem comes in. Because we're coming with the fullness of ourselves rather than coming with an emptiness so God can fill. And God is saying, until you get rid of the fullness of yourself, you cannot see the true light of Christianity. That's what he's saying. You can never see the true light of Christianity. The flesh will be speaking louder than the spirit. The flesh will be speaking louder than the spirit. You will be there constantly battling. He says, sell what you have and distribute unto the poor. Listen, when you know that you have truly died in the flesh, start to do things to people for which you cannot be repaid. How can we repay what Jesus did? Never. Never. We like to sow to places where we know that if I sow there, it's likely that I will reap from there in future. He says, sell what you have, distribute to the poor. The man was so sorrowful. Why? That was the root of his life. That's where the old man was speaking from. And where your old man is speaking from might be different from where my old man is speaking from. It might be different from where my old man is speaking from. The old man in you could be one area of unforgiveness. The old man in me could be one area of, you know what, I just like sleeping. You don't know what your old man is. It is a personal thing between you and God. You know what it takes to flip the switch. You know what it takes. You know what needs to happen. That if this thing happens and people find out I am gone. You know it. I don't know it. Except the Holy Ghost tells me. And if the Holy Ghost tells me, I tell you. That is your problem. Jesus told him, go and sell all you have. That's your problem. And when you sell it, give it to the poor. Listen, your message in life can never be complete if it doesn't have an element of giving to the poor. That's why so many people, they say, I'm going to start the business so I can give to the church. They get stuck in that place of starting the business and they never give to the church. And they never give to the poor. They never give to the poor. So you've got to get rid of that old man through the word. And let God now come through you. When you get there, you have finished the debt. You have finished the debt. And it is something you know. You know, you'll be able to pinpoint, this is where I died. I know what I gave up. I know what I gave up. I know what I gave. I know what it cost me. I know what this thing cost me. As I walked out of that office and I told the manager that I am leaving, I know what it cost me. I know the scars on my back. There was a price. I would sit down. I would cry on my bed. Oh God, what is this? I know where I died. And I am still dying. Do you know where you died? So when we're talking about a death, I'm not talking about the death of Jesus. I'm talking about your death. Where did you die? Where did your old man die? Where? Then you now go to Matthew chapter 6. It says, but lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rot doth corrupt, and thieves cannot break in there to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart, there will your heart be also. Then he then goes on talking about if you are evil. Verse 25 then says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, they do not reap, they do not gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take you thought for this? Verse 29 then says, I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewith you shall be clothed. He then says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Are you seeing this? It was about a dying process. How can I be there and I'm saying, I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know what I'm going to wear. I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know where all these things are going to come from. You are planning what we're going to eat when we get home now. You are planning what you are going to eat tomorrow, you next week, all of that. We planned all of that. He's saying here that, guys, you need to get to a point where your sustainer is, I don't know where I'm coming from. When you get there, we have talked about death. If you are not there, your old man is still screaming loud and clear. And the louder your old man screams, the less of the new man that I will see. And what happens? People will interpret your Christianity by the old man they see, not by the new man that's within you. And therefore, they start looking at Christianity and they say, don't mind them, all those people. Why? It's the old man that's speaking. It's the old man that's speaking. It's the old man that's speaking. Now, what did Jesus say? In John chapter 2, Jesus now starts talking about destroying the temple. He said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, we'll rebuild it. But the Bible says that Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. Personally, I believe this, that if you commit yourself to 3 days on any issue, go and pray, go and fast, lock yourself in the word. When you come out of that thing, you will feel something shift inside you. You will be moving in the right direction. It doesn't take that long to shift some of these things. It doesn't take that long. What takes long is the fact that you don't want to let go. That's what takes long. You don't want to. The minute you decide I'm going to let go, suddenly something just shifts. Something shifts. Because your mind, listen, there are some things I'm looking at now that I'm shaking. I am shaking. That your mind is the gateway to everything coming in you, through your spirit. Your mind. Your mind. Anything that you want to be able to sustain and recreate or create at will is your mind. And do you know what scientists are telling us now? That thing, your thoughts, what you are thinking about, it is, they can pick it up on imaging machines. You go and they go and do a scan, they will tell you that that's the thing. It is a protein that is released in the brain. And it changes how your brain functions. When you start studying, it changes the composition of the brain. And they can take imaging machines and they will show you. Now, what was John saying? Third John. He said that, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper. How? Even as your soul prospers. That means your prosperity here, or your success on any matter here, is linked to your mind. And what is in your mind changes the physical composition of your body to make your body wired for that thing. So when your body is shouting loud and clear, it's saying, I want to rewire you for success. I want to rewire you so you can wake up early in the morning. I want to rewire you so you can spend time in the Word. We fight it. We fight it. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to go here. I need... So all these cares of the world, what happens? They choke the word. They choke the word. And then you say the word is not working. The word is working. What is choking the word is your body and your flesh is shouting. That's what... Kill that thing. Engage yourself in activities that will kill it. Prayer, fasting. What did Jesus do in John chapter 2? The Bible says he got into the temple. He saw the money changers. They were going into a period of merchandising in the church of God. Merchandising. The Bible says that the zeal of God has consumed him. He took some strings. He turned it into a whip. He drove them out of the place. And he said, my temple is a house of prayer. So what should be sounding loud and clear is the sound of prayer. When prayer is sounding loud and clear, the flesh will start to give way. Heartfelt prayer. Not religious praying. So many people do religious praying. Heartfelt prayer. When you engage in that thing, the flesh will start to die. The flesh will start to die. The flesh will start to die. So many times, Jesus talked about his death. You know, he said, listen man, this body is going to die.
And he always referred to the body. We also have to kill this body. If you don't kill the body, the spirit won't do the work he's supposed to do. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to verse 2. These guys are going there to the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. You know, I looked at this, and is it not amazing? There were two Marys and one Salome. We need to understand these guys. You know, when you read scripture, don't just gloss over. There were two Marys there. And one lady called Salome. You need to understand the dynamic. What was happening? What were these guys doing? They were the first to go to the sepulchre. Look at what he says. Early in the morning. I put something on Facebook this morning that, listen, if you have a mentality that does not make you give God priority, that mentality will diminish you. Early in the morning. God knows how far that place was from where they were living. They wanted to get there before the rising of the sun. Anything you are involved in that you do not, that does not allow you to give God priority in the early hours of the morning for you. Early hours of the morning. That thing will diminish you. It will not increase you. So many times I've struggled and struggled with issues in the early hours of the morning. Do you know the number of times where I pray before a service? Oh God, God, do something in the service today. God, do something in the service. I hear nothing. And then I wake up in the early hours of the morning. As I wake up and I'm getting out of bed and I'm walking towards my desk, suddenly, pow, something drops. Ah! I say, eh? So I'll come in here. I will share the message. Somebody says they were blessed. Why? Early hours of the morning. Again, the scientists are telling us, they are telling us that the way the body is wired, when you sleep, there is a short time in the middle of the night where your body reconfigures itself. They can prove it scientifically. That, look, this is it. When we study this thing, your body will reconfigure itself. Your muscles, all the muscle fibers that have been torn, they will reconfigure themselves. There is a certain time during the day, during the night, that thing happens. That's why a lot of times when people are sick, they pray for them, they go home, they say, while I was sleeping, something happened. Why? Because God uses that period where the body knows that I need to reconfigure myself. God goes in, he reconfigures. There's a story of a guy. They brought him forward for prayers. He was in the healing line. And the man of God laid hands on him. Nothing physical on the outside. The guy goes home. After he was telling the story, that the man of God understood that. The man of God said, thank God that I did not know that story. Because if I knew that thing, that would have been zero faith to pray for this issue. Zero faith. He said the guy went to bed, slept at night, woke up in the morning. There was a piece of rod next to his body. He said he had back problems. He had gone to the doctors. They did surgery and they connected the rod into his back. Early hours of the morning. God took it out. Because the body is wired that way. The body is wired that way. When you don't understand these things, you start to... And when the flesh is too loud, you will not have enough time to hear what's going on. You will not have enough time to hear. So two Marys, one Salome. Two Marys. If you look in Mark 15, from verse 40 to 41, so you can understand who these Marys were. It says, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome. Now look at this. Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him into Jerusalem. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James,
and Salome. Is it not amazing that when he was describing Mary in another verse there, it says the one of out of whom he cast out seven devils. You know that people like to relate to you based on who you were, not who you are. People will remember who you used to be before they remember who you are. But the good news here is that when they remembered Mary as the one from whom he cast out seven devils, it was that same Mary that Jesus showed up to first. Is it not interesting that Jesus did not show up to the disciples first? He showed up to Mary, a woman out of whom he cast out seven devils. These people were ministering to him. These people gave him priority in their lives. And when you give God priority in your life, he will minister to you. He will minister to you. And when he ministers to you, it means that you will be tapping into revelation before even the elders enter into that revelation. Mary was there. She saw Jesus first. First, before all the other Marys. First. Now, what is interesting about this is that it seems to me that Jesus had quite a number of Marys in his life. Quite a number of Marys. So that was Mary Magdalene, that was Mary the mother of James and Joseph, he called it. That was Mary the sister of Lazarus. That was Mary his mother. So I said, maybe I should go and look for a friend that is called Mary now. Huh? Because maybe there is something about this Mary name that is a serious thing. Different Marys in his life. Different Marys. But you see, it is important for you to have the right type of Mary in your life. It is important to have the right type of Mary. These Marys were ministering to Jesus. These Marys were Marys that were active. Why didn't the disciples wake up early in the morning to go and look at Jesus? Were they not the ones who had been with him while he was walking around? By the way, if you read this thing properly, you'll find out that actually these Marys had been with Jesus right from the start. They had been going around. In fact, Mary, this mother of James and Joseph, was Mary the mother of Zebedee, the wife of Zebedee. So two of those guys were disciples of Jesus. So even maybe they were still sleeping at home. Mother got up. I'm going to Jesus. Maybe they were still sleeping. So you have to be careful. Who are the Marys in my life? Who are the people in my life who are destiny helpers? What are those people doing? What perspective of God do they have? Because remember, Jesus did not think it was his time. It was a Mary that told him it was his time. When Jesus was going to the tomb of Lazarus to raise Lazarus from the dead, it was a Mary that triggered the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Let me show you. It's in the scriptures. John, open your Bible to John. Let me show you. So the Mary you have in your life is important. Jesus was coming. He had sent, he said, go and call, Martha came out. Martha ran away to go and meet him. Walking in the way. John 11:28. He says, and when she had said so, let me start from verse 27. Jesus had said that, you know, your son is going to rise again. Believe these things. Martha said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went away and called who? Mary, her sister, secretly. This was the same Martha and Mary that were sitting down, and Mary was the one who was listening to the word. Jesus said, this one has chosen what is needful. Make sure the people you associate with are choosing what is needful. Because in the day of reckoning, the advice they give you may determine whether your Lazarus comes alive or not. Look at this story. See what it says. Verse 32, it says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? Why didn't he say, where have you laid him, to Martha? When he saw what was going on with Mary, he said, where have you laid him? Now, this is the important thing. The death of Lazarus, people think that the death of Lazarus was just to show the power of God. It was not that. It was not that. And this is where we start to go into the message about the assignment. It was not that. It was beyond raising Lazarus from the dead. As much as that showed the glory of God, it was beyond that. Look at the essence of this thing. Mary had the word. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Mary gave prominence to the words of Jesus. Mary was the one who started to weep, and Jesus saw that compassion came over him. He said, where is Lazarus? It was Mary. This same Mary. Look at this. Look at verse 45. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. They believed. They believed. Why was it important for Jesus to show up to where Mary was? Because there were people that Mary was attracting that needed to get saved. Whatever you are doing, if you do not have behind your mind that there is a soul going to hell if they don't listen to this message, Jesus doesn't show up there. You need to have behind your mind, people are dying. Once that mentality enters you, Jesus will be there. Something will move him. Something will move him. He showed up there. He showed up there. Many people believed. People who came to see Mary, why didn't they come to see Martha? Why didn't they come to see Martha? Martha did not have the words of life. Mary did. Mary did. Which Mary is in your life? Who are the people around you that have got the words of God? Who are the people around you that are speaking life? Martha was already saying, he's dead. He's been dead 4 days. How is he going to get out? What are you going to do with it? When you have the right Mary in your life, your destiny will accelerate. Your destiny will accelerate. The right Mary accelerates destiny. The right Mary that is a wife accelerates the life of the husband. Accelerates the right life of the husband. The right Mary does. The right Mary does. Jesus had these Marys there. He had these Marys. Go back to Mark 16. Quite an interesting point here. Now, this guy, these two Marys, and Salome, the Bible says they went to buy ointment. They went to buy ointment that they might anoint him. The question is this. The question is this. Did they not know that he would have been raised from the dead on the third day? What were those spices for? What were they for? You see, if you are not careful, you will get entangled in religious practices that have no bearing on what God is doing. They are far away from the word. Far away from the word. Far away. Listen. These Marys were the ones that were anointing. Go and look at John 12. These are the people who were anointing. Where they said Jesus was in one place and they broke something. It was Mary. It was Mary. Be careful. Follow the word. Follow the word. Because you anointed him while he was alive doesn't mean you need to be planning to anoint him. Why? Because he's no longer dead. They were going with the anointing and the spices because the body was supposed to have been smelling by then. They were taking it there and they said, we're going. So be careful. If it has passed, old things have passed away, all things have become new. What is the new thing God is telling you? What is the word revealing to you now? That is the result of your association with him. The result of your association with him. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, they said among themselves, who should roll away the stone for us from the door of the sepulchre? They looked and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was very great. So when you stand up and you go through your process of dying, you go through your process where you surround yourself with the right Marys. You go through the process where you now know exactly what God is leading you into. You start to see that there is a supernatural provision that God has made for you. Angelic assistance become the order of the day. While they were thinking in their mind, they had already left home before they started to figure out who is going to roll the stone. A lot of people will not leave home because they don't know who is going to roll the stone. He says they left home early in the morning. And as they were going, they now said, ah, who's going to roll away the stone? As they were thinking it, somebody showed up and said, moved away. They saw it. It had been moved away. It had been moved away. Whatever you are believing God for, step out. Step out, because help will be on the way. As you step out, you will find help. You will find help. They found out that the stone was rolled away. It was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. He was clothed in white garment, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. He is not here. He is not here. Jesus has conquered death. He conquered it. Remember the reason for his coming? To conquer death. Now he had died and he had been raised. That means death now no longer. This is what the Bible says that in Colossians chapter 2 that you are reading earlier. He made an open show that I defeated death, and there was nothing death could do about it. Nothing. That means the strongest weapon of the enemy. I was listening to this thing during the week where they said America dropped their largest non-nuclear bomb. So this one is saying that, go and pick your largest of whatever ammunition you think you have in your arsenal in hell. The top is death. That is the worst. It says bring that. It is not sufficient to hold these people. That's what he's saying. Jesus got there and said, look, I've conquered death. What else? Oh, yeah, enemy, what else do you have? Nothing. He's conquered it. Now, you start to see another thing here. So when you look in this Mark 16 from verse 1 to 8, you see a story there. You see a dimension there. When you start reading from verse 9 to verse 20, you see a different picture. A different picture. A different picture. In fact, when you look at verse 9 almost starts verse 1 all over again. Almost. Start it all over again. So, the theologians, they tell us that there's a debate. And they say that verse 9 to 20 was not written by Mark. And that one is not scripture. So they debated and they debated and they debated. And people now started saying AD 150. In fact, when I saw that, even me, I was shaking. They said AD 150. Some people were writing and they were quoting Mark from this Mark 9 to 20. Said, so you cannot say that it was not part of it, because why were those guys quoting it? They traced it all the way back there. But the bit that shook me, it says that there was a council. People came together. There were 85 bishops from Africa in attendance. That far back. 85 bishops from Africa. That's why somebody was saying this. He said, listen, we went to Africa. We thought we were going to take the message of Christ, the gospel of Christianity, into Africa. He says, when we got there, we found out that those guys had made a conscious decision to reject God. It was not that they did not know God. They knew God, but they made a conscious decision. We don't want your God, we want our God. He said it fundamentally changed their message. Because what are we going to tell them? You want to tell me about, I know your God, I know the God you are talking about, but I don't want him. Conscious decision to reject God. So the question is, why did I go through the story of the dead? Why did I talk about the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead? It's because there is an assignment God has given to you. And you cannot do that assignment right if you don't die to self. You cannot do that assignment right if you don't understand within yourself that Christ paid the price for you. That Christ delivered you from every hold of the enemy. There is no ordinance that is written against you anywhere that can hold you down. None. None. There is no power you desire of God that you don't already have. None. The only thing that has been stopping people is they've not been thinking. They've not been reading. They've not been getting the mind to lead them into the things of God. So your spirit man is loaded, but your understanding is unfruitful. Guess what? Your understanding controls your actions. Your understanding controls your actions. When you don't understand it, guess what? You don't do it. You don't do it. And when you don't do it, you don't see the results. Because you need the works to be justified. If those works are not there, there's no justification. How are you going to be justified without the works? How do I get paid from my company if I'm not working there? I need to be working there to get paid. God is a rewarder. A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When He sees that you are diligently seeking, He rewards. He rewards. He rewards. So they looked at Mark from verse 9 down to 20. They debated it. And they said, these scriptures, they are there, authentic, and they listed out all the reasons why they must be included there. Now, why am I telling you these things? You see, these are the seeds of doubt. These are the seeds. You go somewhere, somebody now comes and they tell you it's not there. If you don't know that in 18 AD 150 they were debating this thing, what happens? You go there and you start saying, maybe it's not there, oh. Maybe it's this, oh. Maybe it's that. That's what you'll be saying. That's what you'll be saying. Finney, one of the highlights of G. Finney's ministry was the logical presentation of the Word of God to eliminate every form of doubt. True to reason, true to scripture, true to life. True to reason. Sit down and reason this thing out. If you sit down and you reason it properly, you will find out that it's true. Paul, they took him somewhere. The Bible says that Paul was disputing with these people. They were disputing. He was saying, no, it's like, he said, it cannot be like that. Because if you say it is that, how about this? If you say that the resurrection is not true, how about Jesus? Where is his body? Give me his body. If you show me the body. You know when they are doing all these crime movies and stuff like that, they say somebody is dead. I cannot believe he's dead until I see the body. Show me the body. You say you are an agent for the country, you are going somewhere to go and kill somebody. Bring the body, let's see the body now. Because that's the evidence. You say that's the evidence. That's the evidence. So look out for these things. Study. Study. As you study and you are studying, your mind starts to enlarge. Wigglesworth. G. Lake, all these guys, they understood scripture inside out. You pick it up, you look at it from this direction, you look at it from that direction, you put it up, you look at it under, you look at the back of it, you roll it round, you put it aside, you go away, you come back, you follow the process again, and again, and again, and you start to see more and more and more and more. That's the way to work this thing. Anything outside of that is not working. And the way you are working it like that, listen, let me tell you the whole essence of this story. The whole essence of this story is that you cannot separate yourself from Jesus. You cannot. If you go and read Mark chapter 1 from around verse 9 to verse 20, you will find out that the assignment of Christ in Mark chapter 1 is almost the same thing that we are given in Mark 16. Almost the same in Mark 16. So that means when we are walking around, people should be seeing us like they see Jesus. Exactly the same things that Jesus was doing. So I get somewhere and they have a problem. And I look at it and I say, how are we going to fix this? I give life. They bring me somebody who is sick. I lay my hands on them and I expect that they will recover. I'm not looking for pastor. Go and call pastor. Pastor, come and pray for this thing. What is this pastor? What if I try to call him and he's not there and his phone is off? What will I do? But when you follow these principles, you will be alive, you will be Your mind, your senses will be alive. You will get to a certain level of thinking. That means that you enter into revelation easy. 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 As you are picking up the scriptures and you are going left, right, and center, revelation is just breaking forth. And as the revelation is breaking forth, guess what? The power, the might, the energy of God is entering into the situation. And God says, this person is giving me priority in his life. I'm going to give him priority. Angels from above suddenly start to work on your behalf. They suddenly start to work on your behalf. We have an assignment that God has given us. Kill the flesh. Kill the flesh. If the flesh is not dead, that assignment is at risk. If the flesh is not dead, Jesus said something. He said, not Jesus, Romans chapter 6. He says, reckon ye yourselves also dead. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, I see myself being nailed with him. When he was put in that grave, I see myself put in the grave with him. I see my 3 days being paid for in the grave. Therefore, I rise up and I walk in this newness of life. And as I walk in the newness of life, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. As I walk in the newness of life, sin shall not have dominion over you. And if sin has no dominion over you, guess what? It means death has no dominion over you. Why? Because there can be no death without sin. There can be no death without sin. There can be no death without sin. If death is manifesting somewhere, it means that there is an element of sin. It means that sin is making its way in. It's making its way in. It's making its way in. If there's an element of sickness or disease, it means that there is an entry point for sickness. There is an entry point for disease. That's what it means. So it could be that, my friend, go and check your diet too. Go and check your diet. Because they tell us that majority of these sicknesses, they are caused by diet. They're caused by diet. So, one of the ways, sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. So, if you are eating everything that is not consistent with good health, you have a problem anyway. Because it's not consistent. Demonic attack, you can deal with that one easy. Demonic attack, easy, easy, easy. In fact, go and look in Mark 16 from verse 15. He says, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then he now says something. He says this. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Casting out of devils came before speaking in tongues. John G. Lake said he had more success before he got filled with the Holy Ghost than people who were filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they were not following these principles. They were not following the logic of Scripture. He said he had more results than those guys. So to cast out devil doesn't need any superpower. All it requires is authority. Most devils understand authority. In fact, all devils understand authority. You get there, you tell the devil, get out. From the day you get born again, the authority is not higher. You don't mature in authority. It doesn't work like that now. So does it now mean that somebody comes, they give their life today, they now have more authority, or I have more authority than them? No. If they understand the message better than I do, they will exercise more authority than I do. That's the way it works. God is not a respecter of persons. One person went to meet Taylor Osborn and said, I want to write a book on healing. I don't really know if I should be writing it. I'm not sure if I believe the message. Taylor Osborn said, well, you may not believe the message, but the person who is reading it will believe the message. He said, so that you don't believe the message is your problem. It's not their problem. That I don't believe what I'm sharing here is my problem, not yours. It's not yours, it's mine. He then says that they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Cast out devils. I mean, you every devil that comes in there, you cast the thing out. Majority of sickness, if it doesn't come through a devil, it will come through sowing and reaping. You maybe you spoke something somewhere, or you did, or you entered that way.
If it doesn't enter that way, then maybe we'll give a certain percentage and we'll call it accident. That's how those things happen. So you deal with the devil, those issues go. We've got to get these things in our minds. We've got to make sure that we play them over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. And one of the reasons it talks about casting out devils and laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. One of the reasons it highlights this thing is that there is nowhere you see the expression of the life of God faster than in healing. It's the fastest way. You get somewhere and tell a devil to come out. The minute the devil comes out, suddenly something changes in the body. When devils enter into bodies, they change the physical composition of the body. The same way, when the Spirit of God enters, the physical composition, the visage of the person changes. Why? Because he is full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Holy Ghost. So the method of Easter is a method of fullness of the Spirit. It is a method that says that, you know what? I am no longer down. I am up. And I am fired by the Holy Ghost. It means that when I show up, it is like Jesus showing up. That's what it means. This is my resume. If I believe, these things should be happening regularly. But he started by saying, preach. Verse 20 then says, he was walking with them. Where they were going. Get the concept of Christ and his kingdom first. When you get that concept right, you will crucify yourself. When you crucify yourself, by divine appointment, he will not leave your soul in hell. He will allow you to be raised up through your praise, through your thanksgiving. When you are raised up, you will wake up into an assignment that is exactly the same as Christ had. You will wake up into it. The way you save the people that God has sent you to is by dying for them. That's the way it works. If you cannot die for them, you can't save them. Full stop. Praise the Lord. I hope you learned one or two things. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise. 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 Make it your call. Make it your duty. Make it your assignment. That from today you are going to start preaching. When was the last time somebody got saved? When was the last time you even said anything to anybody about giving their life to Christ? When was the last time you did that? Because not doing that means that you are not feeling the passion of Christ. You can say any grammar you want to say. When was the last, even if it was just as simple as forwarding an invite and just say, hey, you know what, we're having something in our church. As simple as that. A lot of people are so ashamed of this thing. So ashamed that what will happen? Why would we be ashamed? Why would we be ashamed? Listen, he has given us power, he has given us dominion, he has given us authority. Why will I be ashamed? Christianity is not something to be ashamed of. Christianity is something we should be shouting up on the rooftop. That man, I've got power over sickness, I've got power over disease. We should be acting like that. Exactly what Jesus was doing. He gave himself to the sacrifice of the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights. He came out full of power. And immediately he came out, he started to declare, the kingdom of God has come unto you. That's what we're saying. The kingdom of God has come, and we are children of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we give you praise.